في الماضي الصالحين صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد
صل على
First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us yet again an opportunity to commemorate the tragedy of Karbala. We thank Allah, we praise Allah, we glorify Him for allowing us the opportunity to have our names on the list of those who are the Azadars of Imam Hussein. These next 10 nights that I am with you are no ordinary nights, as many of you know. They have and they can change lives. We have a tradition by Imam Rabah alayhi salatu wa salam. He says, Man jalasa majlisan yuhya fihi amruna lam yamut qalbuhu yawma tamut al-qulub. The one who sits in a gathering where our affairs are mentioned, the Ahlul Bayt is discussed, lam yamut qalbuhu, their hearts never dies. Yawma tamut al-qulub, on the day where the hearts will die out of fear. The ones who sit in the gathering where the Ahlul Bayt are mentioned, their hearts, inshallah, will not die. This commemoration has been established in every corner of the globe. On top of that, as you know, our parents, their generation, when they came here, whenever they came here, I'm not sure what the dates are for some of your parents, but for example, my parents came in the 70s, and my father used to tell me that there was nobody here during those days. And they might not have the Quran programs, they may not have a Ma'arab Al-Quran program, but one thing that they established for sure was this commemoration of Al-Quran. I know communities right now in the U.S. that are 3 or 4 families that don't have the services, the opportunities to have these programs, but these first 10 days, they come together in a basement and they log on to some online majlis and they listen to it. Our parents spent an entire generation ensuring that you and I do not forget this commemoration. They spent money, they spent time, they spent everything they had to make sure that you and I don't forget Karbala. And now that this generation of ours, where some of us are not teenagers anymore, in fact we're raising teenagers, where some of us aren't kids anymore, we're parents of kids now. The discussion that has to happen now, that we have spent so many years, so many days, a generation now, ensuring that we don't remember or don't forget Imam Hussein, and I believe, if you ask me, the job has been done, alhamdulillah. There isn't anybody in this Western world who is a Shia who doesn't understand the importance of these next 10 months. In fact, let me say this, that every other day of the year, 355 days of the year, all of them, it seems, is a segue, a lead, a motivation towards these next 10 months. But the question is, what does Imam Hussein want us to do in these next 10 months? How does Imam Hussein want us to remember him? Do we honestly believe that Imam Hussein did what he did there in Ashura so we could cry, pitch up tents, maximize the centers? Do you think he did what he did so we could wear black every single night? Maybe sacrifice no TV? Maybe not eat meat for 10 days? Because reality is that every single individual's tribute to Imam Hussein is different. Like I said, there are people who I know for the next 10 nights will not sleep on their beds, for example, will sleep on the floor. They won't wear red, they will only black. They won't eat meat. They only eat vegetable-based meals. They won't turn on the TV, for example. They won't entertain themselves. And while all of this is in their own right way, a tribute to Imam Hussein, my question to all of you now, the next generation, in fact, the first generation in this Western Hemisphere, is that enough? Our parents did their job. They gave us a baton. And we are now taking that baton. We're still in the process. And now we need to figure out what does Imam Hussein want from us in this commemoration. Because if you believe that aqidah or belief in what Imam Hussein did is enough, history tells us it's not enough. We have some very scary groups in history that have belief in the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, belief in Imam Hussein's mission, but later on, defected. Because the reality is this. The day of Ghadir that we just celebrated 2 weeks ago happened. 125,000 people stood there in line, gave their head to the head of Amir al-Mu'mineen, gave bay'at to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Said, Bakhin, Bakhin, Ya Mawla, you are our leader, you are our Imam, you are our Mawla, everything. 7 days pass by. The Prophet leaves this world and all is forgotten. And the question I ask all of you is the same one I ask my Sunday school students on Sunday. How is it possible across 70 days, 2 months and 10 days, that everyone forgot about Ghadir and simply accepted Saqifa to be a natural progression after the death of the Holy Prophet? Almost as if Ghadir didn't even happen. Because when you think about what happened to Hussein ibn Ali, it boggles your mind. This is not like some individual who's going against the Khalifa should be put in prison. This man was mutilated on a desert sand. This man was beheaded. This man was trampled. This man's body was cut into pieces. This man wasn't even allowed to have a kafan on his body. That's not normal behavior. All for what? Because he refused to give bayat to Yazid? That's not up, man. Something is not right there. And you trace it back to that moment of Ghadir. And you heard poets, and if you understand everything you know, the poets always trace Ashura to Ghadir every single time. If Ghadir was accepted to be Ghadir by everybody, Karbala would not even have happened. And there's no doubt in my mind about that. If you look at the people during that time, and I really want my youth, all of you, we are now the next generation in this Western Hemisphere. We're not immigrants, guys. This is our homeland. If you weren't born here, you were raised here. There's no plan B for us. We're not going somewhere else. They can't migrate or deport us somewhere else. They're going to deport us back to the city. We're not going anywhere. We need to establish the deal in this part of the world. And these next 10 nights cannot be seen as an annual tradition. Customs. We do it every year, we'll do it this year again. Because if you look at history and you examine what happened across 70 days, some of our traditions say 8 people stood beside Amir al-Mu'mineen after the Prophet left this world. From 125,000 people to 8. If you're generous, some say 40, fine, 40. 100 and some odd people left, forgot about Ghadir? Was it that they were simply scared to say the fact that Amir al-Mu'mineen is a red Khalifa? tough time accepting the fact that either out of fear or forgetfulness, they accepted the first Khalifa to be the first Khalifa. Why didn't the majority come out and say, look, what are you guys doing about Sayyidina Umar? So get out, I was there. I gave that idea to Ali. You're coming to my house, you're asking for a bit of this first Khalifa? 8 people across 70 days remembered Khadir and upheld Khadir. Fear? Forgetfulness? No. It's not like a generation have gone and passed. Well, you know, my parents were going to be, you were yourself in Khadir. So we come to a mindset of the majority of the people during those times in Medina to be people who were indifferent to what was going on. Indifferent to what was going on. They simply went along with the bandwagon. If the weather's going this way, and someone asks you to jump on, okay, I'll jump on. Ask you where the bandwagon going, who's on the bandwagon, what? No, none of that. They just went like herds of cattle, wherever the cattle went, they followed. Right or wrong, truth, falsehood, up, bottom, who cares? Let's just go along with the flow. The idea of going against the current isn't an option for me. So if you say that Abu Bakr is the first Khalifa, okay, no problem. What about Khadir? What about Khadir? Let's just swim with the rock. And this indifference was capitalized by the Khalifas. One Khalifa passed, two Khalifa passed. By the time Amir al-Mu'mineen got his wife of Hukuma, 4.5 years, 3 civil wars he was busy fighting in. He didn't have time to establish the Arabic sciences on this earth. And then of course Imam Hassan happened, the Surah Ma'viyah happened, Yazid happened, Ashura happened. This indifference, this who cares attitude, this all that's happened there, okay, what that happened there? This went on and on and on until we got to the point when Yazid made the foolish decision to ask Hussein ibn Ali for bayat. And that's when this whole movement started. And that's when Imam Hussein made it very clear that they might be indifferent, the people around you. I, someone like me, can never give bayat to someone like you. You want it every single year. What I represent is not what you represent. If my hand touches your head, it's going to be a problem. Indifference in the people during those years was a big reason why Imam Hussein only had 72 of the Rashidun. And I ask you, I ask myself, the same question I asked on Ghadir, I'll ask today as we start this commemoration. And I'll get to my topic tomorrow, inshallah. Today is just an introduction. The question is, I want you to imagine that you were in Kufa on the 61st of Hijri. And you heard about what happened in Karbala. Because let's look at numbers again, these numbers scare us. If you look up online to find out the population of the Muslims during the 7th century, close to 1 million people were Muslim in the 7th century. Okay, at that moment there was no Sunni Shia issue. At least not apparent. We say 800,000 Muslims. Now look at the numbers, guys. 800,000 Muslims during the day of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, there were 800,000 Muslims spread across the world. The majority were in the Arabian Peninsula. If we accept to say that that army that faced Imam Hussein was 30,000, and there were 72, these are popular numbers, let's say, that's close to what? 30,072. Not a drop of the population that exists at that time. Where were the other people during the day of Ashura? What were they doing? And I'll tell you what they were doing. Our books tell us the majority of that, and this is a propaganda spread today, whenever they try to silence this commemoration, the origin of Karbala was a war between two tribes. had nothing to do with Islam. Hussein had been with Yazid and vice versa. That being two fathers, Ali being like Muhammad, Muhammad being like Ali. That's a being between two families, man. Don't get involved. That's it. That's all I said. You know, but these two Khandans are fighting. Let them fight it out. They have their internal problems since, you know, they won. Don't get involved. Same idea. Same idea. This has nothing to do with Islam. You hear about the daughter and the son of Fatima, the grandson of the Holy Prophet, being treated the way he was treated, and it reaches your ears, and you're quiet. You're indifferent. You don't care. You look for a reason not to care. You actually convince yourself that this has nothing to do with Islam. It's an internal issue. It's a war, they say, between two shahzadas, na'udhubillah. And thousands upon thousands of Muslims heard the news of the slaughtering, I'm sorry guys, in Imam Hussein. What we have heard about the Muslim of Imam Hussein is not 1% anymore of what he went through. If you know Arabic, sit down one day when the Arabs read their Maktub of Ashura from the actual book. And you'll see what kind of descriptions exist in those books. How many times Imam Hussein was kicked on the day of Ashura, was stabbed, was small daggers. These things I can't say on the member. You can't hear yourself. All that for what? And you hear this and you think you're indifferent? And the reason why I bring this up is because we see the same level of indifference in today's Ummah as well. Like so, like you wouldn't know. Again, the news coming out of Egypt, the news coming out of Syria, the news coming out of Afghanistan, is 1% of it. Go on YouTube, these guys have uploaded some disgusting videos. Guys walking around and getting more shot in the head. He's lying there. You can see the people begin to form around him. Guys walking around him as if he's a dead mosquito on the ground. Give him a look. Indifferent to it. Again, not my battle, I don't want to worry about it. And the miracle nature of Imam Hussein's commemoration and his azadari is the fact that he did what he did in a small desert, guys, in northern Iraq. No life there, just a stream of water called Farah, that's it. And hot desert sand. And that shahadat, that martyrdom, that sacrifice in some random piece of land in northern Iraq that now has significance because of his blood, spread to every corner of the globe. There isn't a center empty tonight in every corner of this globe. What Imam Hussein did was an awakening of the Ummah. And the beauty of it is, like I said on Sunday to my students, the beauty of it is, he wasn't all talk. He said, I'll show you how to sacrifice everything you have for Islam. And through his death, he injected us with life. Through his shahadat, he gave us a reason to live. Because the reality is that he didn't win the war. As I said on Sunday, he did not win the war. He didn't. His body was massacred. His head was on a spear. His body was trampled. All of his army was dead. They took their women as captive soldiers, their children as prisoners. Those are people on the appearance who have lost the war. And Yazid was celebrating. Several years after Ashura, Yazid was still in power. What Imam Hussein did was start a movement. What Imam Hussein did was begin a spark. And what Imam Hussein did was teach us exactly how to rise up against oppression and how to do it. He talked the talk and he walked the walk, as you guys would say. He didn't say go and sacrifice yourselves. I'll be with you when you're done. He says, no. At the age of 57, with 200 plus wounds on his body, the blood of a six-month-old infant drained in his beard, he then went to go fight. And he did it so you and I have a beam to establish today in this Western atmosphere. Simply believing in this movement is not enough anymore. The Kufins wrote 25,000 letters. That's a lot of letters. The Kufins lined up at Muslims' door, gave their bayats. The moment things got a little bit hairy, a little bit difficult, some threatening, some problems, they bolted. And they bolted, not one person left in the 25,000. When it came time for them to convert their aqidah, their belief, into amal, they were nowhere to be found. The Khawarij movement. These were individuals. Let's just talk about some of the Muhammad world of Allah, please. Can we ask you guys to please from now move forward a little bit to my right here, please, so you don't block the doorway.
Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad salawat.
The Khawarij movement, as many of you know, was born in the war of Siffin, or Siffin. These were individuals who were there in Ghadir, gave bayat to Amir al-Mu'mineen. The person who was responsible for shedding the blood of Ali was a man who accepted him as his Mawla Ghadir. Fought beside him and with him on in Siffin. Individuals who began what's called the Takfiri movement of today, when they began to label individuals as kafirs. They labeled Mu'awiyah as a kafir after Siffin, they labeled Ali as a kafir after Siffin as well. If you read history about Siffin, you know that the way that the war ended was through arbitration between Mu'awiyah and Ali, and the Khawarij didn't like that idea. They would say to Amir al-Mu'mineen, if this khilafat is your God-given right, you have no right to bring it to arbitration. It's not negotiable. But if you are not the right Khalifa, then we don't follow you. And so they broke off from Ali. They went to war with Amir al-Mu'mineen and they were responsible for his shahadah. Who were they? Ibn Abbas, the first non-ma'asum to do tafsir of the Quran, was sent by Amir al-Mu'mineen during the war of Mahrawan to go see what the Khawarij want from me. Ibn Abbas goes and converses with them, discusses what they want in terms of the war, is there a possibility of peace, etc., etc. When he came back, the companions of Ali were very curious. And they would ask Ibn Abbas, can you describe his dance to us? Look at his description. He says that their forehead was indented from the sujood of Allah. Their lips were dry from the dhikr of Allah. Their knees were worn out from the sujood of Allah. Who are they? The people responsible for the shahadat of the Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's a very difficult discussion. We have spent a generation ensuring that you and I do not forget Imam Hussein. We have that aqidah, we have that belief. Many of you will make immense sacrifices in the first 10 days. You guys work, some of you go to school, some of you guys do work, some of you have kids, etc., etc. You come straight from work, let's say, to the Tell us this, everything is there. You have kingdom, but a taste of lordship is that enough? Is it enough to make these sacrifices for 10 days and then to go? Because what we've discussed across 10 nights is that we have to begin to make a very serious movement in the West, because now us guys are getting older. These hairs are getting lighter. Our kids are getting older. And like I said, we're not the immigrants anymore. Our parents brought us here. Our parents did their job, established to the best of their ability the deen, azadari, all of the basic principles of the deen, and they gave it to us. And like Shaykh Mutafi says, every generation has a responsibility to that that's going to follow them. That you take the deen of Islam, you package it, and you give it to the next generation. It's yours now, run with it. We've done our part. How many times have you heard our parents say, you know what, we're old, we've done all that, it's now your time to take the baton and run with it. And we see these Jews for Sand campaigns, we see these moves across London, across, it's now high time in the West that we move from Aqidah to Amal, from believing in Imam Hussein's mission to adopting his mission. These 10 days are not supposed to be the purpose. They're supposed to be the spark to lead us to that purpose. And that purpose is the zuhur of the Imam. We don't work for anything else and anybody else but the establishment of Allah's government. Allah has promised us to the Anbiya, Ayah 105, the base of our discussion. It was written in the Zabur in the Palms after the remembrance what? That Annana Arda, surely this earth will be inherited by who? Al-Mabiya Salihun, the righteous servants of Allah. And we'll discuss that more tomorrow. And so there is a very serious link between what Imam Hussein started on the day of Ashura and what our Imam will finish when he comes. And while we commemorate those companions who started the mission, we are the ones that will finish this mission. And so we need to take lessons from that mission to perfect this mission. It's very simple. Because this earth will not crumble unless Allah's government is established on this earth. It's going to happen. It's a promise from Allah, and His promises do not go undone. It's going to happen. We need to figure out our role in that establishment. And these 10 days is a good witness test for us to find out where we are exactly when it comes to the connection of Imam Hussein. And then there's one point here on Black, it says, well, after one salah, Muhammad, Muhammad, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Azadari, and listen to this point very carefully, please. Azadari, this commemoration, is like ibadat. It depends completely on niyat. And just like you cannot judge anyone's worship because it's niyat-based, there cannot be any judgment of azadari because it's niyat-based. There are some of us, like I said, who commemorate Imam Hussein Shahadat by simply doing matam and matam alone. We don't find that commemoration inside the speech. We don't find that tribute inside the salam and marfiyah. We find it simply in the du'as and in striking our chest. Because we actually believe with our aqidah that as I strike myself, I strike the face of Ghulam along with it. And so the harder I slap myself, the harder I slap good, let's say. It's a message. It's an aqidah. It's a movement. It's based on good intention. Then there are those who find their tributes to the individuals who watch others commemorate. And they cry during that. I've never seen these Jerusalems in Pakistan and India where there's kilometers and kilometers of individuals who are lined up during Matam and they raise their hands to strike themselves for Imam Hussein. It's an image that should move you. Then there are those who find their tribute right here in these kinds of tents or those types of speeches. An academic movement. In Masjid, in Masai, for example. Then there are those who simply stand in the corner during a Matam or Maha and watch or listen. And that's their tribute. Judgment has no place in Azadari. You can never say that I love Imam Hussein more than this guy beside me because my shirt is off while I'm doing Matam and this guy just sits there like this in the corner. You can never judge anyone's connection to Imam Hussein because you're crying like a river flows and the person beside you can't squeeze one tear out. And you think, are you a human being? Do you have a beating heart? That judgment is wrong. It's based on your niyat. There are some people who deal with grief by becoming completely quiet. They can't cry. There are some people who grieve by wailing and screaming and hitting their face. There are some people who simply remain quiet while wearing their head. Whatever the case may be, your connection to Imam Hussein is your connection to Imam Hussein. Don't take your connection and try to fit on somebody else. It's happening in our centers and our communities and I don't like it. It should not start in, I can't convince our respected wise adults in that building. I can definitely try to convince all of you. Please. Azadari, like Ibadat, is based on niyat and niyat alone. One tier suffices, one tier. But find your individual connection to Imam Hussein in these next 10 nights and ask yourself, can I do more for Abu Abdullah Hussein? Because he left nothing for me. He took my needs as a person who started the deen and he gave everything he had in return. This commemoration is extremely important. Our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he's describing to his daughter Fatima about the tears of Imam Abdullah, or the tears that men shed for Imam Hussein. He says, Ya Fatima, kullu aynan baqiyata yawm al-qiyamah, illa aynun bakat ila musab al-Hussein. O Fatima, every eye will weep on the day of judgment out of fear. Everybody will cry on the day of judgment out of fear, except for those eyes that cry for the musibah of Abu Abdullah bin Hussein. This element, this tragedy, this tribute to Imam Hussein cannot be taken lightly, and alhamdulillah, it never is. The amount of work that has been done to bring you this tent, the amount of people that will pack up this tent in the next 10 nights, the amount of people that will pack up that center, all of this is our tribute to Imam Hussein. He saved the deen for us to follow. And the beauty of it is that that there's something inside of our hearts that simply won't allow us to not to be included in this commemoration. There are some of you who will be here for 10 nights and won't see you again. There are some of you who will be here on the 7th night, won't see you again. Ashura, won't see you again. And that's a positive for you. For you to understand that there is still, quote unquote, hope amongst this hopelessness, that I can change myself. Because something is physically pulling me towards the center that hasn't pulled me all year long. And it can never be explained. Gadir comes and goes, nobody's here. Mubahara comes and goes, nobody's here. Big events come and go throughout the year. We don't see these individuals. But they have Ashura. Everybody comes out. And you hear it every single year. But it's now high time that we raise the bar from Rusulat to Ibadat. From a handful of customs that we have, now to worshipping what Imam Hussein stood for. And that was the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Connect yourself from this commemoration to that zuhur that's imminent. Like we discuss tomorrow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tried 3 different times to establish his government and the people wouldn't let him do it. First he tried with the best of the Holy Prophet. When the Holy Prophet announced his prophethood at the age of 40, that was the beginning of Allah's government on this earth. Across 23 years, he perfected the deen. He spread the message. He conquered the peninsula. He invited people all over the world to come towards the deen. And then he left this world. And his ummah let him down after he left this world. A massive disappointment. As one of my students said on Sunday, part of the reason why people forgot about the deen was because the Prophet wasn't there to remind them. Out of sight, out of mind. And that's the tribute you give a man who came and gave you a jolt of life. It's like he's gone now, in the ground, moved on to the next world, and you thank him by forgetting every single word of his khutbah of 4 hours on Qadir. And these were people, again, scary part, these were people who lived with the Holy Prophet, walked and talked and ate with the Holy Prophet, saw him every single day, his nur, his akhlaq, his character. You and I haven't seen that. If that's the highlight of the 70 days of not being with the Prophet, can you imagine what we're going through? Our job, our responsibility is much more than that. So I ask you to take these next 10 nights and examine your niyat towards the Azadar of Imam Hussein. Because the reality is, and again, these are tough pills to swallow. We are now moving away from the asli of every dimension of Islam. What I mean by that is this. What's salat on Muhammad wa Muhammad, please? I mentioned in the month of Ramadan, our lecture that we had, the example I gave, if you recall, was that a young child, when you try to motivate them, you give them incentive to do something good. Right? And if you clean your room, I'll give you a candy, for example. For example, us in our house, we have a star chart for our daughter. It's a star chart. It's on the fridge. When she does something good, we give her a marker and she goes and she colors in a star. After 10 stars, she gets a heart that she colors in. We're cheap, we don't buy her anything. And she gets very, very excited. She says, Baba, I had 2 stars today. And I asked her how many more left until the big heart. She says, 4. I said, okay. 4 more days, inshallah, you can get that heart. And she's excited. And so she'll do everything just to color in the star. And the point of the parent doing that is not the star in the heart, obviously. It's to inject a little bit of good habits inside of them. Here we go. And eventually what the parent wants is for the star and the heart to be removed from the equation and the act to remain. Correct? But it's, you know, if my daughter at 25 and still has a star chart, I'm a little bit concerned at that moment. But hopefully what we taught her when she was 5 or 6 remains. So the candy is taken away and the amal remains. The candy was used to establish the amal. God with us works the exact same way. He dangles the candy of Jannah in front of us. He dangles the candy of what? He dangles the Jannah of, I don't know, beautiful flowers and gardens and rivers and hoodies and all these things. We're like, yeah, man, I want to get there. And so everything you do is for that carrot that dangles in front of you. What God wants us to eventually do is remove the carrot and the candy and do it for the right reasons. That's why the Quran only says what? Sabartu ala adabik fakayfu asbiru ala firaqik. Allahu Akbar. That suppose, Allah, I can endure punishment from you. Just suppose, I'll take the beats, the lashes, the scorpions, the heat, I'll take all that. What I cannot take is separation from you. But if you place me in the hellfire, wallahi, I will call out, where is the friend of the believers? And you and I, at least me, we're not quite there yet. We still want that candy. I still have a star and heart chart that I'm still figuring out because of my mother. And that's why the classification of ibadah, the why we worship Allah, is there in that Jubalata. Fear, hope, love. I mentioned that 1,000 times, right? That we worship Allah for the hope of heaven. The fear of hell or the love for Allah. And that's where we should be. If you're 15, 16 years old, as a guy, you just became baligh, and you're trying to establish talaq as a daily routine, you might want to use Jannah as a good motivational tool to establish it. But as you move forward into your life, it should all be about the fact that I'm waking up before the sun rises, because Allah is worthy of that worship. He's giving me so much, the least I can do is for a 45-second salat of 2 rak'ahs, I can wake up. Pray half awake and then collapse back in the bed. Because he's worthy of it. Not because he's dangling that Jannah in front of us. Same idea. Our majlises, as our body, they are termed and deemed a success based on number of factors. Number one, how many people came? The house was full, mashallah. But the baruk, oh, he had biryani there. He had akhi there as the baruk. Can you imagine? What a majlis, man. And based on how hard the matam is, right? We read salams, we read qatidas based on how much da'at we get, how much wawat we get, how much nadahadis we get. If the crowd was completely quiet, it was a flop of a qasida. And I'm never reading here again, because these people don't understand what I'm reading. Your carrot is your nadahadi. I'm not mentioning nadahadi. It's a great tool. It should be included in the majlis. It's fantastic. But when the carrot is what? How many people there are? Remember, your success of your worship, the success of any amal-e-khair that you do, has nothing to do with the outside of the amal. Everything to do with the inside of the amal. how sincere you are is how successful you are. There could be one person there. There could be no room to sit in your house. Re-examine why we do what we do. Re-examine why you come here every night or go there every night. Re-examine why we commemorate Imam Hussein Shahada. Do it yourself. And figure out, am I doing it because the carrot is still there? Am I doing it because there's a candy waiting for me? Am I doing it for every other reason? Or am I doing it because, like I said, Imam Hussein at least is worthy enough to be remembered for what he did? Do you know the day of Ashura? The day of Ashura. The group of people that he remembered on the day of Ashura, he didn't mention his family. He didn't mention his mother or father or grandfather or brother or anybody. He didn't mention the freshly martyred family members. Nobody. He said it and send my salams to my Shias. That when they drink a drop of cold water, just to remember me. That's you and I, guys. He laid down the tribute for us back then. Let's return the favor on this side of history. Let's let him know that you didn't give your blood in vain. Nor did you give your blood so we can do what we want for 355 days of the year and then cry and beg Allah for forgiveness in these next 10 nights. We are not Christians, I'm sorry. We don't believe that our leaders left this world for the sake of our own sins. The traditions that you read and you hear about the fact that one tear, the size of the wing of a mosquito, will forgive all of your sins, is not a free ticket to Jannah, as you guys know. It is a motivational tool. Because with the tears of Imam Hussein comes the softness of the heart. With the heart softening comes amal and sincerity, ikhlas and love, compassion, morality. All these things result in a person who's God-fearing, God-conscious. Across the next 10 nights, we'll look at establishing the deen of Islam in this Western Hemisphere. Islam was not meant to be followed. It was meant to be established. It was meant to have a foundation to build on. We'll connect that with the preparation of the arrival of our Imam. We'll look at exactly how we can somehow live in this world, in this part of the world, and still hold on to our faith. A lot of us are struggling. Our head is barely above water. We drip below water, we go back up. We bob like this. And we need to be firmly planted where our head is clearly above water so we can see where we're headed. It's vital. And the most important tool is this tool, the commemoration of Imam Hussein Shahadat. Do not allow these next 10 nights to go in vain. Ask yourself, do I still do it for the candy? Ask yourself why I read Nahas. Ask yourself why I'm on this member reciting this majlis. Ask yourself why, when someone invites me to read Salam in my house, I say, yeah, I do it. Ask yourself why. Is it for the cards? The shabash, the pat on the back, the man, you nail it. Yo, you're sick, man. Your voice has gotten so good. Is it for the candy? Eventually, the candy has to be removed, and you have to do it because now you are a vakil of the Ahlul Bayt. Whether you are a Noha Khan, a Marcia Khan, an Alim, a Dakir, a speaker, if you, like I said, we have an abundant amount of tradition to talk about those who cry for Imam Hussein and those who make others cry for Imam Hussein. Tomorrow. if you're one sin, you're one verse as a person reading the law, I don't care how bad or how great your voice is. If that one verse hits somebody's heart, alhamdulillah, you've done something great. I don't care how dead the crowd might be. And that's what you should be shooting for. Not to see how many hits on YouTube. These are things that we need to begin to establish these next 10 nights. That's all we have is 10 nights. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because while the tragedy of Karbala brings so much to our life, one thing that we find is somewhat of a miracle nature is that the emotional factor of Azadali has remained for us. When I think about it, I find it incredible that we all know exactly whose musibat we recited on that night. We know exactly word for word what that musibat will be. And yet we cry, and we cry like we were there on the plains of Karbala. And the beauty of Karbala is not for anything else. The beauty of Karbala is such that when we go through our own tragedy, we take our tragedy and we drop it in the ocean of the tragedy of Al-Hussein. I remember when my father passed away, I couldn't cry. I couldn't get a tear up. For some reason, whatever reason, it doesn't matter. And someone told me, beta, just put on a Shami Ghaliba Majlis. That's it. And I did that, and through that barakat of that musibat, I was able to free up this claw that had tears inside of me. Our grief, compared to Imam Hussein's grief, is one drop in the ocean, guys. And as difficult as it is what we go through at that moment, comparatively, it's nothing compared to what Imam Hussein is. If we want to maintain that grief, like I said, we have two options. Drop the water on the sidewalk, it dries, it evaporates, it's gone. Or we take that drop of grief and we drop it in the ocean of Imam Hussein. That tragedy remains, and our drop remains with that tragedy as well. And it doesn't matter which tragedy you face. If you lost a father, you think about that moment when Imam Sajjad is leaving this world. His last few days in this world. And Imam Muhammad Baqir is holding his father's head on his chest. And Imam Sajjad begins to cry. And our fifth Imam is asking Imam Sajjad, Baba, why do you cry? Are you in pain? Are you not comfortable? He says, no, Bunayya, I'm very comfortable. But my head right now as I leave this world is on your chest. My father Hussein, when he was leaving this world, my head wasn't on his chest. His head wasn't on my chest. Instead, Shimmer bin Duljan Shire was on his chest. If you lose a brother, a sibling, you think about that moment when Abu Fazl al-Abbas is on the plains of Karbala, calling out for Akhir al-Hussein, and al-Hussein goes running, places the head of Abbas on his lap. He says, do you have nasihat? Abbas, do you have any last wishes? He goes, Mawla, I have two wishes. One request is that there's blood in one eye and there's an arrow in another. Can you please clean my eyes so I can see you one last time? My mother told me that when I was born, I wouldn't open my eyes until I was in your arms. I want to leave this world in the same state by saying my akhri ziyarat to you, Abu Abdullah. Imam Hussein opens one eye, cleans the other, and the last request was, Mawla, keep my body right here at the banks of Farat. Don't take my body back to the Hamadah. Sakina, beg me for water. I can't stand the sight of the fact that I couldn't get the water. And if you leave, if you lose an uncle, if you lose a small little child, you think of that moment when the Bani Hashim was given their freedom from the Zindan of Sham, and Bibi Zainab is collecting the women and children one by one, mounting the horse, getting the caravan ready, and there's one Rabab that's missing. One Rabab that's missing. Bibi Zainab just went out anywhere. She found Rabab sitting at the grave of Sakina, saying, baby, it's time to go home now. It's time to go to Medina. You would see birds flying towards the home, and you would say, Allah, when are we going to go home? It's time now to go home. Rise up from your sleep, and let's go towards Medina. And if you lose a sister, you think about that last alwida' between Imam Hussein and Bibi Zainab. When we're standing there, and as he leaves the khaymah, Bibi Zainab calls, says, Nahla, Nahla, Yabna Zahra. Go slow, please, go slow. O son of Fatima, O son of Zahra. And they have this conversation. These are the two that went through the Prophet's death. Amirul Mu'mineen Shahadat, Bibi Fatima Shahadat, Imam Hassan Shahadat, and now these two. And the books say it's almost as if Bibi Zainab is looking at Imam Hussein and saying, after everything we've been through together, you're leaving me now in this desert side of Karbala. When I say Bibi Zainab, when she left Medina 28 and Rajab, and she was about to exit the house, there was the call made that to the men to lower their gaze, the daughter of Fatima is about to leave her house, she would come out completely covered, surrounded on one side of Muhammad, on one side Ali Akbar, on one side of Ba'ath, in front of her Hussein, helping her to mount the horse. But after showing up anybody, when she's taking the women and 200 children with her to watch the divine child, one by one she mounts the horse, and then she stands there alone. And she looks to her left and looks to her right. And something tells me that image of the 28th of Rajab has flashed through her head. Everybody was there around her. Now the daughter of Ali stands there alone. And the interesting thing was, she didn't call for Ali Muhammad her two sons. She didn't call for Ali her cousin. She didn't even call for Hussein. She turned towards Farad and said, Abbas, your sister Zainab is mounting this horse. سَلَعْنَا مَنْ مَلْمِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَيَمَا مَنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبَانُ وَنَّا مِنَّا وَنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in these next 10 nights you will be still free to understand our connection with Imam Hussein's revolution inshaAllah. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Imam Hussein started, the Imam of our time will finish. We ask you, Allah, that everything we do is for the Hukumat of Imam Zamana. We ask you, Allah, to accept our amal, forgive our shortcomings, give us tawfiq to fight the shaitan inside of us, allow us to move forward in the deen of Islam, tyranny, injustice all over the world. We ask you, Allah, to hasten that reappearance of the Imam and allow us the pleasure of being beside him during his mission. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. معكم أبو سعيد.